Back in the year 2000, there was a TV show that came out, and it was a crime scene investigative show. And for the theme song for this show, they used a song from the band called The Who. And the name of the song is Who Are You? And it was written by Pete Townsend. Now, this song has since then been used as a theme song for other TV shows as well. And the lyrics to the song, they go like this. Now, I'm going to try to say them without singing them, okay? So, the words are, it asks a question. It says, who are you? Who? Right? And then he sings again. He says, I really want to know, who are you? Who? Okay. And you know, brethren, that's a very good question. It's a good question for this world today, because this world is in the midst of a huge identity crisis. This world is so confused in this day and age that people don't know who they are. People don't know what they are. People don't know why they are. People don't know, is there a purpose for life? Is there an afterlife? And if so, what's going to happen in the future? It's a good question for us as well, brethren, because as members of God's church, it's good for us to know who we are as well. And so typically people today, they just kind of just live their lives. They just kind of think, well, I don't know what the future is going to hold, so I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. You only live once. So I'm just going to basically live fast, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse. That's what people's attitude is today, right? But why, brethren? Why are we in this condition that we're in today? How did this world get to be in such a state of confusion? Well, what we're going to do today, brethren, is we're going to look at two things. First, we're going to look at how this world got to be where it is today. And what we're going to do is we're going to go all the way back to the future, to the past, because the only way to understand where we're at now is by going back to the beginning and bringing us back to where we are today. And then the second thing we're going to look at is, who are we? Remind ourselves of that, because that's important for us to know. So, brethren, let's begin by going all the way back to the beginning. And you may be starting to turn over to Genesis 1, verse 1, but that's not where we're going to go. We're going to go further back than that. We're going to go back to the time before the creation of the physical universe. We're going to go to John 1 and begin in verse 1. John 1 in verse 1. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jumping down to verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Notice verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. And verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, what do we see here? What we see in the beginning, it says, was the Word. We see there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That tells us, brethren, there were, in the beginning, there were two beings, two personages. One was the Word. We know that Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. The other one we know as God the Father. And we saw here, and we read that he was in the beginning with God, and that Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, made all things. He was the agent of creation. And there's several other scriptures in the Bible that tell us about that. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 talks about that. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So we know that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. He did the creating. And we also read that here, that God is a family. And we know from Hebrews 2, verse 10, that God's plan is bringing many sons to glory. We know, brethren, that God is reproducing himself. We know that God is expanding his family. He wants children. So in order to do that, God and the Word had a plan. They have a plan. And God is the creator. So in time order, since we're going in time, let's see what God created first. Let's turn over to Job and review these verses here. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Job 38. This is when God was taking Job to task. It says here in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," this is verse 2 now, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And he says to Job, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." Uh-oh. You know you're in trouble when God says, "Prepare yourself and you answer me," right? It says here in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Notice verse 7, brethren. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." What does that tell us? That tells us, brethren, that before the creation of the earth, or when the earth was created, before that, God created angels. The angels were there. They saw the creation of the earth, and they rejoiced because it was so beautiful. It's perfect. So God created the angels first. Now, we can turn over to Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. We read this, Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Something interesting here is that the words there, "in the beginning," can also be translated as in a beginning, because Genesis is the book of beginnings. So we can see in a beginning, God. The word there is Elohim. It's a plural form of the word Eloah, meaning the mighty ones, God, like a family name, created the heavens and the earth. And we read in Job 38 where the angels shouted for joy. They were happy about it when it happened. Well, what was the condition that the earth was in there? Well, Isaiah 45, verse 18 tells us. I'll read this to you. You can turn there. I'll read this to you. This is from the New American Standard Bible. This is the condition of the earth when it was first created. It says this, Isaiah 45, verse 18, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it as a waste place." That word for waste place, tohu, waste, chaotic. It says, "He did not create it as a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else." So the earth originally was a beautiful place. The angels shouted for joy at its beauty. Now let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 of Genesis 1. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Well, wait a second. Didn't we just read that the earth was a beautiful place? Why does it say here then that the earth was without form and void? The words for without form and void are tohu and vohu. It means waste and emptiness, chaotic, destruction. What's the answer? Well, the word for was here in Genesis 1 verse 2 is the word hayah, the Hebrew word hayah or hayah. And it means became. It means became. The same word is used in Genesis 3 when it talks about Eve, how she became the mother of all the living. It's also used in Genesis 4 verse 2. And it says that Abel became a shepherd. Abel was a shepherd. He wasn't originally a shepherd. He became a shepherd. And it's used throughout the Old Testament in that regards as well. It became. So the earth became without form and void, or tohu and bohu, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So what happened? How did the earth go from being created beautiful to tohu and bohu, to being waste and emptiness? Well, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. So we begin to discover exactly what happened here. Remember, God created the angels first. Now, Ezekiel 28, in the beginning of the chapter, talks about, it's addressing the prince of Tyre. The prince of Tyre, which was a human. And in Ezekiel 28, there's the type and then the anti-type, right? So the first verses are talking to the prince of Tyre. And then verse 11, it jumps to the anti-type. Notice what it says here in verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." A lamentation. Did you ever stop and think about that? This is a lamentation. This is the God speaking. And he's sorry and he feels bad about something. He's lamenting about this condition, about what happened here. Thus says the Lord God, verse 12 continuing, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." It's on the earth. "Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So we see this is a created being. It was perfect. The seal of perfection. That can't be talking about a human. Human, no human is perfect. Verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." Now, originally, God had created three great archangels. And if you look in Exodus, you'll see the description of the Ark of the Covenant. You'll see there's two of them with their wings were covering. The three archangels, the cherubs, were Michael, Gabriel, and the third was Lucifer. Apparently, this super archangel was one of those cherubs that covered. And it says, "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." So we see then from these verses here that this angel knew the government of God, was well versed in the government of God. Mountains, oftentimes in the Bible, refers to governments. So he knew the government of God. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." Eretz, that word means earth. "I cast you to the earth, to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now let's turn over to Isaiah 14 to read more about this. Isaiah 14. Can we have a type and any type? First, talking about the king of Babylon, or about Babylon. And then it turns to this being again. Those are verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lower depths of the pit. Let me read to you an excerpt here from the UCG commentary that talks about these verses in Isaiah 14. It's very interesting. It says here his name in verse 12 is given as Lucifer. It says, but actually this is a Latin name meaning light bearer. It goes on to say it is a translation of the Hebrew word Halel. This word, based on related Hebrew words, seems to mean brightness or praising, or if the word is considered as Halel, perhaps even brightness of God or praise to God. It goes on to say this. It says, it also appears that Halel was the Hebrew name for the day star, that is, the planet Venus. Some now even see in the name Halel ben Shahar, son of dawn, a reference to a pagan deity represented by the planet Venus. In any case, we are left with a picture of a grand star likened to Venus that wants to be grander than the other stars. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, verse 13. It goes on to say, to really understand the picture we hear, we need to know a little about astronomy. It says, Venus is the brightest object in the sky except for the sun and the moon. We now understand it to be a planet. But to the ancients, it was classed as a star simply because the words for star meant a small shining point of light in the sky. Notice that the reference in verse 12 is day star, son of the morning. The planet Venus is still referred to either as the morning star or the evening star, because it is visible only just before sunrise or just after sunset. Before dawn, Venus rises from the eastern horizon, but before it is able to climb into the sky to rise above the other stars and be the highest, the light of the rising sun, the ultimate physical day star, causes Venus to disappear in the growing light of day. After sunset, Venus appears just above the western horizon, but it sets or is brought down to the ground very quickly. You might think of when Christ said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. It goes on to say, this individual pictured in these verses exalts himself with five I wills that we just read. He aspires to universal domination, to be like the Most High. End quote. So then, Lucifer, as we read from these verses, was in the Garden of Eden, on the earth. On the throne of earth, with, as we know from Revelation chapter 12, a third of the angels, to administer the government of God. And what were they there to do? Well, perhaps they were there to help finish the creation. You know, you have a cake, you need to put the icing on the cake. Perhaps that was what they were to do, and then when they were finished with the earth, maybe move to another planet, and then move to another planet. Who knows? Perhaps he was. Perhaps it was for another reason. But we do know that he knew God's government, and he was there to administer it. So then what happened to make the earth become void and chaotic, a waste? Turn over to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. First Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Let's notice this in the order. It says, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, angels sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And now read the next verse, verse 5. and did not spare the ancient world between Adam and Noah, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So we see here, brethren, it mentions the sins from Adam to Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, and it mentions the physical destruction of those cities. And we saw in verse 4 that angels sinned. Was there a chaotic condition brought on the earth as a result of the sin of angels? Yes, it was. There was. The sin of the angels is mentioned first, and it occurred first. Jude 6 says that those angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, they didn't stay where they were supposed to stay. So notice this former archangel had been placed as ruler over the angels that sinned, and he had a throne. He said he would exalt his throne above the stars or angels of God. It was already exalted above the angels on earth, the angels that sinned with him. How long do you think it took for him to get those angels on his side? What did he say to them? I don't know. Perhaps he said, you know, well, what do you think about this plan of God? Don't you think it's unfair that God is going to make children out of dirt? Man, if I was in charge, I would never treat you guys that way. Who knows? Who knows what he said? But he was going to invade God's heaven. He wanted to knock God off the throne of the universe and rule the whole universe. We read in Ezekiel 28:16, he was then thrown back down to the earth. So then, what do we see? Well, we see the earth originally was a perfect creation. The angels shouted for joy. From creation, it was populated by angels. There was a throne on which sat Lucifer, a super archangel, a cherub. That throne was on the earth. He had been thoroughly experienced in the administration of the government of God, having been at the very throne of God in heaven. God had placed Lucifer on the throne to administer the government of God over earth's angels. There was happiness, there was peace and joy on earth. Of Lucifer, the Moffat translation reads this, is Ezekiel 28, verse 15. It says, from the day you were created, you lived a perfect life till you were discovered doing wrong. God did not create a devil, but a beautiful, perfect, super archangel. But God did give to his angels free moral agency, minds that were free to think and reason, the right of free choice. And Lucifer had allowed his beauty and perfection to fill him with vanity, with self-glory, self-desire. He became envious of God's power. He resented God's authority over him. He plotted with his angels to marshal them into an invading army, to invade the heaven of God, and to knock God off the throne of the universe. Lucifer was going to be God. So then Lucifer was no longer a light bringer, but now the adversary, an aggressor, a competitor, an enemy of God. The name Satan means adversary. His angels now became demons. A third of the angels united with Satan in that rebellion. And brethren, that's what caused all this chaos on the earth. The sin of angels reached into the heavens and brought chaos and destruction to the earth. So what geologists and astronomers see today is not an evolving universe, but what they see is the wreckage of a titanic battle waged by spirits throughout space, a battle fought before man's creation. The earth was created beautiful and perfect. Then it became chaotic as a result of rebellion. And that's what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1, verse 2. That's a lot between two verses, isn't it? It is. So then in 6 days, God remade the earth. He reshaped it. He refashioned it. and created human beings upon it. We read in Psalm 104, verse 30, it talks about where God sent forth his Spirit and renewed the face of the earth. So then the sin of angels happened before the creation of man. There was a devil already there in existence by the time that Adam was created. God had placed the great cherub Lucifer to carry out his government on the earth, but Lucifer refused to carry out God's will. He refused to carry out God's commands, his government, and he wanted to substitute his own, so he thus disqualified himself. God then created Adam out of the dust of the ground and gave Adam a chance to take the place of Satan the devil, sit on earth's throne, and restore the government of God on earth. Satan, though, subtly deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He didn't go up to Eve and say, "Hey, Eve, choose my government and my way of vanity and self-centeredness and reject God." But he tempted her with the beauty of the forbidden tree. He appealed to her intellectual vanity. He implied that God wasn't fair, that he was withholding certain knowledge. And he told her that she wouldn't die, assuring her that she was already an immortal soul, just dwelling in a material body. So Eve was thoroughly deceived into believing Satan and disbelieving God. She ate the forbidden fruit, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate it also. So thus Adam willingly but not willfully disobeyed God. And when Adam took the forbidden fruit, he took to himself the authority to determine the spiritual knowledge of good and evil. He appropriated the prerogative of deciding for himself what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, what is righteousness and what is sin. But Adam didn't have that of himself to be able to make those decisions. Thus, the first human disbelieved God, disobeyed God, choosing to go his own way and do his own thing. And when he made that choice, he rejected revealed spiritual knowledge from God. He chose instead to follow Satan's self-oriented way of life, his way of get, as opposed to God's way of agape, of love, of giving. Consequently, all humanity, except for a few God has specially chosen to call out of Satan's world, has been deceived by Satan for almost 6,000 years. Adam rejected a tremendous opportunity. He yielded to Satan, who to this day remains on earth's throne as the god of this world. Humanity became the property of the devil, and the whole human race has been sold down the river to the devil ever since. Now, Jesus Christ came about 4,000 years later, and he entered the great contest, the contest of the temptation on the mount. He refused to obey the devil, and he gave Satan a command. He said, "Get away from me." And the devil obeyed. From that time on, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the successor of Satan, has been qualified to take over the rule of the earth. But Jesus went to heaven for 1,900 years. He is soon coming again, brethren, and when he does, the devil will then be displaced. Christ will rule the earth. God's laws will be restored. Order and peace will come at last. Meanwhile, Satan the devil is influencing people. That's why people today are like zombies, in a sense. We read in Revelation 12, verse 9, how Satan has deceived the whole world, brethren. Ephesians 2, verse 2 talks about how he's the prince of the power of the air. You know, we used to talk about how, like radio waves, or even a Wi-Fi signal or cell signals, he broadcasts in moods, attitudes. Most people just go along, not stopping to think about anything. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says that he is the god of this world. Which he is. So, brethren, that's where this world is. That's how we got to be where we are today. Satan hates God's plan of salvation. He hates humanity. He hates you. He doesn't want you to be a child of God. He wants you destroyed. So then, what about us? Who are we? Who am I? Who are you? Where do we fit in with all of this? Well, for expanding his family, God has a plan of salvation. And that plan can be seen in his festivals, in his holy days, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. This was touched on some in the sermonette. Seven is God's number of perfection and completeness, and so God has given to his people these seven annual festivals to keep them in the knowledge of his plan. Each festival pictures a vital step in the working out of that plan for humanity. And these festivals are memorials of God's plan. These memorials, which begin with the commemoration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, Passover, which, as we know also, is a picture of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover, the one who made all things, the one who became flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he died and poured out his lifeblood so we can be forgiven for our sins. He underwent a horrible scourging and beating. It was so bad they had to create a word for it, crucifixion. And you know, every time when Jesus walked the earth, when he healed somebody, he was just guaranteeing that was just one more strike on him. But he did that willingly because of his love for us. So these memorials, which begin with the Passover, are a picture for his church of the plan of God in delivering the whole world from sin. And just as the weekly Sabbath is a sign between God and his people, so are these festivals. We read that in Exodus 31, verse 13. You should write that down. Exodus 31, verse 13. They are not Canaanitish feasts, nor are they Jewish feasts, nor the feasts of Moses. Not once in all the Old Testament are these days called Jewish feasts or the feasts of Moses. They are called the feasts of the Lord, my feasts, says God. Leviticus 23, verse 2. And that whole story of God's plan is to be reenacted year after year by God's people. Because that impresses, the observance of these days impresses God's plan on us and continually reminds us of our part in it. So then where do we fit in? Well, to keep God's children constantly in the true understanding of his great plan of salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament, originally took the yearly agricultural harvests of Palestine as a type of God's spiritual harvests of human beings. So in Palestine, there are two harvest seasons. First, produced by the early rain, is a smaller spring harvest. Before that, there's the barley harvest, which pictures Jesus Christ. And then you have the smaller spring harvest. And then second, produced by the latter rain, comes the main harvest, the much greater fall harvest. The small spring harvest is pictured by the third festival in God's order, the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. So at this time, we are still in that period represented by that early rain, the time of the first fruits. What does that mean, though, brethren? What does that mean for this world? That tells us one thing, brethren. It tells us several things. One of those things, brethren, is that God is not trying to save the whole world right now. Shocking as that may sound to some, God does not intend for everyone to understand his truth at this time. Because if he did, then everyone would understand the truth. And most who hear the true gospel today really don't understand it or the way to salvation. But some may say, well, wait a second. Isn't the purpose of the church to preach the gospel, to bring people to Christ, to convert them? Well, what does Jesus Christ himself say about it? Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's see what Jesus Christ himself says about that and the purpose for the preaching of the gospel. When Jesus came to earth about 4,000 years after Adam had cut mankind off from God, did he say that the gospel of the kingdom of God would be preached to all the nations during this age for the purpose of converting them? Let's see what Jesus Christ himself says. Matthew 24, Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come as a witness to all the nations. So the gospel Jesus proclaimed is to be preached in all the world only for a witness to all the nations before the end of the present age, not to convert everyone. God's truth is spiritual knowledge, and spiritual knowledge cannot be transmitted naturally to a human mortal mind, right? That's revealed by God. Now, many think that Jesus spoke in parables to make his meaning clearer. But that was not the reason. He spoke in parables to hide his real meaning so most of his hearers would not understand. Let's look at that in Mark chapter 4. It's an example here. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 1. Mark 4, verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Now, he probably had a really strong voice, and the water probably helped send his voice straight to all those people. Verse 2, then he taught them many things by parables. And then he goes on to teach them parables. And jumping down to verse 10, notice what it says. It says, but when he was alone, now he is alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Verse 11, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So after Jesus had spoken the parable of the sower, he plainly told his disciples, whom he had called, that it was not given to the rest, to those that had not been called, to understand the truth about the kingdom of God. They were not permitted to understand. So we see, brethren, God has not allowed the vast majority of humanity to understand the truth at this time, but he has allowed the vast majority to be blind to his truth. He has allowed Satan to deceive the whole world. It is God's purpose and plan that until Christ returns, only those whom God the Father calls to Christ can understand the true way of salvation. That's in John 6, verse 44, where Christ says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. The word draw, it means drag. It takes a calling from God the Father to bring someone to Christ. And how are those whom God calls now referred to? By James, James 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So those now called are merely the first fruits of God's plan of salvation. God has called only a few in this age, not for special favors, but for special responsibilities. They've been called to grow in God's character so that when born into his family at the return of Jesus Christ, they can rule righteously in the kingdom of God. Then we will be able to help bring salvation to every mortal during the millennium and those resurrected after. Now turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Who are you? Who? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Says, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we see, brethren, God is not trying to save the whole world at this time. he has called only the first fruits at this time. Those whom he calls and have repented, been baptized, have received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and is actively using God's Spirit to overcome, to grow in holy, righteous character, to train, to come out of this world in its ways. If you've done that, and if you are doing that, then you are a first fruit. When Adam chose to disobey God, he was cast out of the Garden of Eden and denied further access to God's Holy Spirit and eternal life. He was spiritually kidnapped by Satan. Although the world would then be ruled by Satan for 6,000 years, God knew that this was the best way for humans to learn their lesson. We can't do it on our own, brethren. We can't decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. And those who are called prior to Christ's return must, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, overcome Satan while he is still ruling. That's not easy, but it helps us to grow in character. Greater character is built when one has obstacles, such as the devil's influence, to overcome. Much like if you want to lift weights, or if you want to get your arm in shape, you do curls. But if you use a weight, you can build muscle a lot faster. Living in a world filled with sin also helps us to learn to thoroughly hate sin. The results of selfishness and competition are painfully obvious to those God calls out of Satan's world. So who are you, brethren? Where do we fit in? If you're baptized, if you've repented, baptized, been given God's Holy Spirit, you are part of God's first fruits. It's important for us to remember these things, brethren. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember how this world got to be in the condition that it's in. And things can change really fast. Things can come upon us so fast that we're just not ready for it. And just this last week, we had a time change, right? Throughout the week when I was working, many people told me, they're like, I was not ready for this time change. It just came upon me so fast, I didn't see it coming. People are like, I'm still so tired. I just wasn't ready for it. Well, spiritually, brethren, things can change quickly. This world can change really fast. We need to be awake and we need to be alert, watching what's happening so we can understand what's happening and so we can be ready. So today, brethren, we've seen how we got to this place. We've gone all the way back to the beginning, and we've seen how this world got to be in the condition that it's in. We've also seen that God is not trying to save the whole world now, but now we live in that age of first fruits, the time during which God is preparing chosen people to reign with Jesus Christ. We're no better than anybody, by far. None of us are better than anybody, but God has called those to overcome. And if you've repented, been baptized, you've been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit and are actively using it to overcome and prepare, then you are a part of that group. So, brethren, let's always remember who we are as we're preparing for the Passover to recovenant with God. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember our place in the world. And let's hold fast to the truth, brethren, as we are preparing for the kingdom of God.